Before we begin, just a couple of things. You may want to get a marker in your Bible in Jeremiah 25 tonight. We're going to go there. It'll save time if we already have it. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 9 tonight for the entirety of the evening, but we are going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 25. Also, it would probably be good if you could meander back to 2 Chronicles 36. Just kind of get that in your mark. We'll go to it later tonight. So you have 2 Chronicles 36. If you kind of have that highlighted, you can get to it quick. And then one other text we're going to go back to tonight, and that would be if you go back to Leviticus 23. So if you just kind of have those, Jeremiah 25, 2 Chronicles 36, and then Leviticus somewhere around chapter 23. All right, we're in Daniel chapter 9 tonight, and I'm going to read, first of all, the first 14 verses, then we'll pray. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our king, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they've committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we've rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he has set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, bring on us great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. Now let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for people who have taken time out of their lives to be here tonight to partake of it. And we pray your blessing on each and every one. We pray you take special notice of every person who loves the scriptures and takes time to learn the scriptures and listen to them, and bless all who are here. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson told the story of Jeb Orton, who was a preacher in the 18th century. There was a public dispute that took place in Venice between the Jews and a Jewish man who had become a believer through the study of Daniel chapter 9. So the Jews decided to bring in a noted rabbi and debate Daniel 9, and the Christian Jew was so forceful in his presentation that the rabbi said, let's shut our books and stop debating this prophecy before we all become Christians. According to Mr. Orton, many Jews did believe that night, and Daniel 9 is the reason for it. It has been called the backbone of biblical prophecy. Now, when you think about biblical prophecy, many people think it's some escapism from the present, but that's not true at all. Biblical prophecy is not escapism from the present. It's not a distraction from the present. In fact, it's a motivation for the present. Biblical prophecy, if it affects us like it affected Daniel, will cause us to pray, it'll motivate us to study, and motivate us to serve God. That's what you see when you come to Daniel chapter 9. This is a chapter that ought to promote godliness, faith, and prayer, and biblical study. Now, Daniel chapter 9 is one of the most important chapters in all of Daniel. In fact, it's one of the most important passages in all of the Bible. In this chapter, we learn incredible, precise information about God's future. It predicts with pinpoint accuracy the actual time that Jesus Christ will reign on this earth. Philip Newell said Daniel 9 is the greatest chapter in the book and one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. As one person said, Daniel 9 is the high point of the book of Daniel. This is the chapter that contains detailed information that becomes the basis for understanding the entire book of Revelation. It was Dr. John Wolverd who called his commentary on Daniel, Daniel, the key to prophetic revelation. And what this prophecy proves is that Israel is going to survive. God still has a plan for her as a nation, and one day she's going to be honored by God. She will have a land, she will have a righteous king, and she will be known as a great kingdom of God. Now, the thing that leads to this great prophetic text is a remarkable prayer of Daniel. And Daniel is a prime minister who was, at this point in his life, very esteemed. And yet what we discover is he still was a man of great prayer. I think that is important for us to learn because I think a critical key to understanding the mysteries of God, whether it would be just understanding the scriptures or biblical prophecy, is that we need to be a people of prayer. To understand the word of God, we need to be people of humble prayer that acknowledges the truth before God about ourselves and also about him. Now, when you look at this prayer tonight that we're going to look at, it's not some now I lay me down to sleep prayer or our Father who art in heaven repetitious prayer. This is prayer that's very, very important to see because this is what moved God to reveal one of the most famous and important prophetic passages in all of the Bible. Now, God is immutable in that he does not change, but he's not immobile in that he will move. And it is prayer that obviously moved God to answer this for Daniel. It is one thing to see heaven, it's another thing to move heaven, and certainly Daniel was able to move heaven through this prayer. Now, as we go through this text, we learn several things. First of all, there's the time of the prophecy that's revealed in verse 1 in the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus. Now, we learn here that this prophecy was in the first year of the reign of Darius. The specific year when this happened is stated twice. It's the first year of his reign. That happened in the year 539 B.C. What that means is Daniel, it had been 13 years since his last vision. He's now 66 years since he had been exiled and taken captive in 605 B.C. So this makes Daniel about 82 or 83 years old by the time this happens. He's done a lot for the Lord. He's been greatly used by God. He's an old man, but he's not done. In fact, he's about to, in his twilight years, be used at the greatest level that he would ever be used. The second fact is, Darius was the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent. Now, Ahasuerus was a pretty common kingly name of the Persian Empire. This is a different Ahasuerus than you'll read about if you read through the book of Esther, who's none other than Xerxes. And Xerxes and the book of Esther lived about 100 years after this event. According to Robinson, he was the brother of Cyrus' grandfather, and that's who this Darius was. Now, the third fact that's revealed is Darius had been made king over the Chaldeans. When you see that term Chaldean, it refers to a couple of things. It was used as a division of wise men, supposedly wise men, who were somewhat of an astrologer type of group. And it was also used to describe an ethnic group of mountain people who were dominating in the Babylonian world. Darius was made king. The hafil stem of the verb is passive, which means that he didn't have anything to do with the action. He was actually the recipient of a promotion by Cyrus. Cyrus was the Persian who actually was in charge. The thing that I think we need to see about Daniel living and ministering in this culture is we do not have to live in a God-honoring environment in order to understand the deep things of God. We do not have to live in a God-honoring environment in order for us to understand the scriptures and in order for us to have faith that believes the scriptures and what God is going to do. Now, in Daniel 9:2, we learn about the study which leads Daniel to the revealed prophecy. In verse 2, we read, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed in the word of the Lord to Jeremiah." Daniel is not just a man of prayer. He's also a man of serious study. And as we've said going through this book, he's a man who wants precise interpretation. He wants to know things. And nothing will ever replace serious study of the Word of God. I want you to think about this because here is Daniel. What do we find him doing in his elderly years of life, seriously studying the Scriptures? Now, the occasion for this happening is that Daniel was studying the Bible, carefully studying the Scripture. In fact, the noun books is plural in Hebrew, and it would mean that he was carefully studying God's sacred books. And we know that he was a well-read man, but he was carefully studying the Word of God. And particularly, he was studying the book of Jeremiah. And so here's Daniel, and he's studying the book of Jeremiah. Now, I want you to go back to Jeremiah chapter 25. I'm going to take you to two passages in Jeremiah. And you are actually looking, think about this for a moment, you're looking at the very text Daniel was reading when all of this went down. This is the very passage his eyes were focused on. In Jeremiah chapter 25, I want you to notice verse 11. The whole land will be in desolation and horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. Now flip over to Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah chapter 29, and I want you to notice verse 10. Well, we'll start at verse 9. In Jeremiah 29, verse 9, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. Now, Daniel is carefully studying that very text that you just looked at with your eyes. That very passage right there. He's studying this. And he obviously is thinking about the fact, well, let's see here. It's predicted in the Scriptures that we're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And it's predicted that at the end of 70 years, Babylon's going to be punished and we're going to return to the land. Now, Daniel is a smart guy. And he's sitting there doing the math on this. And he's thinking, well, let's see, I was taken captive in 605 B.C., which means I've been in captivity for 66 years. Hey, we're getting pretty close to that 70 years. It's real possible that God could fulfill this prophecy in my lifetime. That's what Daniel's thinking. And it's very possible that he's about to do it. And I want you to carefully observe something. Daniel interpreted the prophetic years literally. When he's reading that text about 70 years, he doesn't say, well, I wonder what that number means. I mean, he's sitting there thinking, man, we're getting close here to seeing this fulfilled. The time is critical and it is close. Which brings us to the prayer that he breaks into in verses 3 to 14. Now, Bible study and prayer go hand in hand. I believe that. It's a critical key to understanding Scripture. Daniel was a man of prayer. And Daniel is thinking, if God's going to lift this judgment, if God is actually going to do what he said he's going to do in 70 years, it's going to be necessary for us as a nation to pray and confess and repent. And I want you to notice that Daniel is not proudly and arrogantly, by the way, naming it and claiming it. There are these religious frauds that are out in the land and they read some promise. They start naming it and claiming it. Well, now just think about this. Here you've got Daniel, who's the most godly man on the face of the earth, and he's reading about 70 years, and you don't see him go, okay, I'm going to claim that promise now. I'm claiming that as my promise. God's going to have to do this in 70 years. That is not the way he thinks at all. You don't find Daniel proudly and arrogantly naming and claiming anything. You don't find Daniel demanding that God does this. What Daniel does is he humbly goes to the Lord in prayer in an attitude of great humility and repentance. And verse 3 gives us the look at the humble attitude that he had in prayer. He gave the Lord his undivided attention in going to the Lord in prayer. He made certain nothing was going to block this prayer. I mean, he got alone with God and he was going to spend time with God. And the Hebrew word attention literally means that he gave himself to this. This was very deliberate action. Daniel deliberately humbled himself before the Lord before he even began the prayer. If you want to move God, don't get before God and tell him how great you are. If you're going to follow the pattern of Daniel, get before God, tell him how worthless you are. Because that's about what Daniel's going to do. In fact, before he even prays, he humbles himself physically by fasting and with clothing, sackcloth and ashes. I mean, he is going before the Lord realizing, I'm not going to proudly go name and claim the 70 years. Now, the content of the prayer occurs in verses 4 to 19. And the way the prayer breaks down is this way. In verse 4, you have exaltation. Daniel exalts God. In verses 5 to 15, we would call those confession verses, in which Daniel just confesses the sin. And then in verses 16 to 19, they are the petition verses, in which he asks God to do something. Now, there are only 4 verses that ask God to do something, and 11 verses of this group of prayer verses are confessing how unworthy and how undeserving they were of having God do anything. So for the most part, this prayer is a confession. And there is nothing in this prayer that tries to elevate man. There is nothing in this prayer that tries to elevate Daniel or Israel. Daniel sees things accurately and honestly. God is a righteous God, and his people are not. And I also want to have you carefully observe in verse 4 that all 3 proper nouns are used for God. In English, you have capital L, capital O-R-D, which is Jehovah. You have capital G, small case O-D, which is Elohim. And then later on in the verse, you have capital L, small case O-R-D, which is Adonai. So Daniel uses all 3 key Old Testament nouns for God that God names himself with in the Old Testament. And this is the only chapter in Daniel where he uses the name Jehovah. And he uses that name, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, 7 times. Why? Why does he mention it here? Because this is the covenant name for Israel. And this is all about something connected to Israel. Now, there are 10 acknowledgments that Daniel makes in the prayer. First of all, he acknowledges the greatness of God. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God. Listen, you're far more likely to pray if you acknowledge God's majesty and not if you view him as some beach buddy friend of yours. I mean, this is the way prayer ought to be done. I mean, he's acknowledging the greatness of God. And the emphasis of the fact that he's an awesome God is that this is a God who's to be feared. This is a God who's to be reverenced. And prayer that's going to move the heart of God is going to be prayer that will elevate God. The second acknowledgement is the prayer acknowledges who God honors. Daniel identifies those who can expect to see God do great things, those who love him, those who obey his word. That's what he says at the end of verse 4. In verse 5, the prayer acknowledges the sinfulness of Israel. Notice verse 5, we have sinned. Daniel is an old man here. He's acknowledging this and he is putting himself in the same category as anybody else in Israel. In fact, notice the use of the personal pronouns. We, verse 5, us, verse 8, all, verse 11, and we in verse 15. And not only that, but as Leon Wood observed, he uses different Hebrew verbs to stress the level of the sin. He uses these verbs that tell him that we've sinned, we've missed the mark, we've committed iniquity, we've acted perversely, we've rebelled against God, we've defied authority. I mean, what Daniel does here in this prayer is he says, we have grossly sinned against God. I'm not dodging this. I'm acknowledging this reality. You know, one of the great old preachers in past history is a man by the name of George Mueller. And I read that George Mueller often prayed late in his life that God would keep him from becoming a dirty old man. Now, think about that. He prayed that late in his life. This guy had served God for years. He's praying, God, keep me from becoming a dirty old man. That's kind of what you see out of the heart of Daniel. I mean, nobody's going to get anywhere with God if they try to dance around the sin reality. And Daniel knew if God's going to intervene and bless us, we've got to come to terms with sin. And that's what he does. The fourth acknowledgement is the prayer acknowledges the refusal to listen to God's men. Verse 6, Daniel says, you sent us prophets. We didn't listen. You sent us men of God to expound the scriptures. We wouldn't listen. You sent your people to reveal your word to us in verse 6. You sent your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, all the people of the land, and we did not listen. And that tells us something, doesn't it? I mean, when you go to a place, like you come here tonight, to hear the word of God, you're actually putting yourself in a context where God speaks to you. I mean, that's what Daniel assumed here. When you sent us the prophets, it was God speaking to us. We didn't listen to him. Which brings us to the fifth acknowledgement. The prayer acknowledges that God is righteous. Verse 7, righteousness belongs to you. Now, that's interesting. Because everything God had done, including this captivity, which had put Israel in a mess, was done by the righteous God. The people were unrighteous, but not God. Which brings us to the sixth acknowledgement. The prayer acknowledges that God's people deserve open shame. Verses 7 to 8. By putting the shame after the acknowledgement of God's righteousness, it's clearly stating you can't blame God. We're the ones who are shamed. We've shamed God by our sin, and God has brought us to shame, and He is right in doing it. Which brings us to the seventh acknowledgement. The prayer acknowledges that God is forgiving and compassionate. Now look at verse 9. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. God is righteous and just, but He's gracious and merciful. And it's interesting that the words forgiveness and compassion are both plural in Hebrew, which speaks of fullness. Full forgiveness, full compassion may be found with God. Full pardon of sin belongs with the Lord. But, in order to get this pardon, you have to face the sin before God. See, what this tells us is you could be a child of God who's done sinful, evil, perverse things in your life. You can find the forgiveness and mercy of God if you face up to it. If you try to dance around it, or you won't want to be honest about it, then you're never going to get anywhere with the Lord. But I'll tell you, I've seen in my lifetime many people come to terms with their sin and seen them greatly used of the Lord. I could tell you of a prostitute, a homosexual, an idolater, a thief, religious people, non-religious people, drug addicts, drunks. I've seen them transformed by the grace of God. But they have to come to terms with their sin. And that's exactly what Daniel did. Which brings us to the eighth acknowledgement. The prayer acknowledges that God's people have rebelled and not obeyed. Verses 9 to 10. Israel as a nation had not obeyed the teachings of God. That's why she was in this mess. And Daniel's just stating it clearly. He acknowledges, look, we've rebelled. We didn't obey you. The ninth acknowledgement is the prayer acknowledges that God's people have transgressed and sinned against the law of God. Verse 11, indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside. Notice all. He includes himself in this. Moses in the law said that blessing would come to the nation if they obeyed the law. He said cursing would come to the nation if they didn't obey the law. Israel transgressed the law and they had come under the curse of God. Which brings us to the tenth acknowledgement. The prayer acknowledges that God's people deserve to be punished with calamity. In verses 12 to 14, Daniel says, you, God, are fully consistent with what you said you were going to do in your word. He does not sugarcoat anything. He doesn't try to, in some way, paint a rosy picture of the people and Israel, because he knew he's not going to move God by doing that. I mean, God is a God of truth. And Daniel knew the book of Jeremiah, and he knew it was God who brought the calamity on Israel. And as he's doing the math and saying, you know, but 70 years later, that calamity could be removed. If we would just come to terms with our sin, we could actually see God do some great things. And so Daniel is down praying, and he's acknowledging that reality. Which brings us to verses 15 to 23, which say this. And now, O Lord, our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, now let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and heart. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we're not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Now, most prayers that we pray are not answered in 4 minutes. And to read that prayer takes about 4 minutes. And one of the first things that we see when we look at this prayer is Daniel does not use Israel's covenantal name for God, Jehovah. He uses Lord, Adonai, capital L, small case O-R-D, and God, Elohim. In my opinion, I think that's important because at this point, Israel did not deserve to have a covenantal relationship with the Lord at all. And I think Daniel is actually keeping that proper noun out of this context at that point for that very reason. I think a critical key to God answering this prayer is the total humility and honesty of Daniel. Now, this prayer and answer to the prayer is actually incredible. It shows us that God is capable of doing some amazing things. As we just saw, we have the confession of Daniel. And in that confession, in verses 4 to 14, he says, we've sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've been wicked, we've turned aside, we haven't listened, we've been unfaithful, we've not obeyed, we've not walked in your teachings, we've transgressed against your law. So Daniel, in laying that out, goes before the Lord and he requests 5 petitions. First of all, he asks God to deliver them in view of previous deliverance of Israel. Verse 15, now Lord, you've brought your people out of the land of Egypt. He says, listen, God, would you just remember that there have been times when even though we've made a mess of things, when you have, in your amazing grace, delivered us as a nation. So he's reminding God of that. He's basically saying, God, you've had a track record of bailing Israel out of trouble when she sins against you. I'm reminding you of that Egyptian mess. I mean, she had sinned against you. You let them go into captivity and then you went in there and you got them out. So Daniel said, would you do that to make a name for yourself? Don't make a name for us. But would you do that again to make a name for yourself? And in fact, he brings out, look, God, I'm not concerned about our reputation. I'm more concerned about God's reputation. I mean, this is the 4th time Daniel admits to God they've sinned against him. The second request is Daniel asks God to turn away his anger and wrath from his holy places and people. That's what he does in verse 16. He knew God was angry. He knew that's why they weren't worshiping in Jerusalem. He knew this was disciplinary judgment against Israel because of their sin and rebellion. And what Daniel does here is he just acknowledges that and he says, God, would you lift the discipline? I mean, he basically says, don't you realize, God, that your people are a reproach to all the nations? And I think that's an important thing for him to do. And there are many churches today that make God out to be a loving God who'll never get mad at his people. Well, you can't get that idea if you read honestly the scriptures. I mean, God is ticked off here at Israel. That's why she's in the mess. Which brings us to the third request. Daniel asked God to shine his blessings on his own temple in Jerusalem. Verse 17. Let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Now, Daniel had spent 66 years in Babylon, but he longed to go back there and worship once again in that temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem should be the place where people go to worship God. Instead, it was a reproach. And again, I want you to notice the motive that Daniel gives him for doing this. Do this for thy sake. He says, we don't deserve this. We're asking you, God, that you would do this because of your name. Which brings us to his 4th request. He asks God to listen to his prayer because of his compassion, not because of his people's faithfulness. Look at verse 18. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. I just love that. Daniel said, look, there's nothing in us that merits you being good to us. We're appealing to your grace. And that's the wonderful thing to do when it comes to God. You know, God in his mercy does not give us what we deserve, and God in his grace does give us what we don't deserve. The fact of the matter is, we don't merit anything from God except judgment and wrath. And Daniel is not telling God what he must do. He's saying, Lord, we're appealing to your mercy and your compassion. We're just appealing to that side, and we're asking you, not because of our faithfulness, but because you are a God who just pours out compassion on people that don't deserve it. That's what we're asking you to do. His fifth request is he asks God to forgive his people and intervene. In verse 19, he says, Lord, would you hear the prayer, forgive the sin, listen to the situation, take action, reverse the situation, and don't delay. The 70 years is about up. Now, before I just go on in the next couple of verses, let me ask you this question. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that for yourself or somebody else? Let's make this observation. Nobody else in Israel was praying a prayer like that. You don't have the majority of people who are even God's people who are going before God calling it straight. But Daniel was one who did. I mean, Daniel realizes how far short of the glory he was of God, and he was not ashamed or afraid to admit it right to God. He admits it about himself, which brings us now to the observations we make concerning God's answer to Daniel's prayer. First of all, the answer came while Daniel was praying. Verse 20 says, now while I was speaking and praying. Now we have all this data about the prayer. So actually, while Daniel was speaking and praying, this is when the prayer was answered. And I want you to notice what Daniel was doing. He said, I was confessing my sin and also the sin of the people. Well, you know, we've gone through this whole book of Daniel, and I don't remember any place in Scripture where any sin of Daniel's even mentioned. In fact, we've seen that there were leaders who tried to find something against Daniel. They couldn't find anything. So we would ask the question, well, what sin is he talking about? And the answer to that is, that's none of our business. Our business is our sin. Daniel obviously saw truth about himself, that he was a sinner. He's down before God. He's acknowledging that. That's our responsibility right there. And I think the closer we are in a relationship with the Lord, the more we'll realize what a depraved sinner we really are. Paul, at the end of his life, said, I've been the chief of sinners. John, the apostle, in the final books that he wrote when he was in his 90s, said, if you say you have not sinned, you deceive yourself and the truth isn't in you. The fact of the matter is, godly people have always taken this perspective. The closer they are to the Lord, they realize they're sinful. The second observation is the answer came through the angel Gabriel, who was sent by God, verse 21. Now, Daniel, by the way, is praying, confessing sin, but he's praying about biblical prophecy. He's not praying about some personal want. And the fact of the matter is, angels do not typically show up to give answers to prayer. Gabriel was used in a previous vision. There are a couple of things to note about this. Daniel was extremely weary. This prayer was draining on him. And also Daniel, and this is really interesting, was still observing apparently the evening and the morning time of sacrifice, even though he couldn't be in Jerusalem. They couldn't even offer these sacrifices. But apparently those were times when he made it his mind up that he was going to pray. And Gabriel obviously appeared in the form of a man because verse 21 says, then the man Gabriel, we know Gabriel's an angel, but he's appearing to Daniel here in the form of a man. And that tells us something that if you ever see an angel, you wouldn't know it. And we also know that Daniel, because as a young man had seen the temple sacrifices, he never forgot that. He never forgot that, boy, every morning and every evening they offer those offerings at that temple. And even though he's been gone for 66 years, the fact of the matter is those were the times when he decided he's going to pray. The third observation we make is that the answer came through verbal instruction that brought understanding. Verse 22, he gave me instruction and talked with me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is an angel talking to Daniel. The thing I want you to see is that the language of the angels is understandable language. You have some people out there in the charismatic movement who say that when they're babbling like idiots, they're speaking with the tongues of angels. Well, I challenge you to find one passage of Scripture where an angel ever spoke where you couldn't understand what they were saying. The fact of the matter is, when an angel speaks, it was always designed to communicate truth about God. It's not designed to just speak in some unknown language. And when you study God's word to understand it, and when you're actually going after a precise knowledge of the Scriptures, you're studying something very sacred and very heavenly. The fourth observation is the command to give an answer was decided at the beginning of Daniel's prayer. Verse 23 says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you. Now, this is an amazing demonstration of the sovereignty of God, because what Gabriel says is, look, I was sent to give you the answer to your prayer before you prayed it. You started praying, you humbled yourself before God, you started confessing your sin, and you started laying out truth. We knew what you were going to ask, and I'm on my way, sent right out of heaven to reveal this to you.